So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study through 1st and 2nd Peter, titled Living Hope. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for what you have for us tonight. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this place, Lord, that we can gather in, that we can enjoy each other's company, Lord, that we can just be at peace with you, Lord, that we are under this roof, that we don't have to worry about someone barging in the door and stopping us, Lord, as the Vietnamese Bible or the Vietnamese prayer meetings going on just in another room here, Lord. Some of them have come out of places where they couldn't do what they're doing right now. And so, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have with all of the challenges that we have in the country that we live in, Lord. We have a freedom that is beyond words, and we are thankful for it, Lord. You would show yourself strong on their behalf, Lord. I thank you that you're going to do it, that you have never, your word says, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen a child of God begging bread. And so, Lord, I know that you're going to meet these needs. So thank you, Lord, for this word tonight. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing by your hand, Lord, that your words only would be spoken and that we would learn the things that you have for us to learn out of this. And Lord, help us to be attentive to your voice, to love you with all of our hearts, Lord. We do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm kind of wondering if you were to, I want to tell you, here we are in the last chapter of 2 Peter. But next week, even though we're finishing out this book this week, next week, you do not want to miss it. Next week, you go ahead and bring somebody who is, I'm not coming because I haven't been there for so long. Next week, you bring them. They're going to have a good time. It's going to be a great time as we get together and share next week on the overview of or the wrap-up or whatever it is that you call it at the end. It's an overview at the beginning, and at the end, it's something else. That's what we're going to do next week is that something else. So we start with... I'm wondering if you were writing a letter and you knew that it was the last letter that you were going to write to your loved ones, what are some of the things that you would say to those people that you're writing to? You would want to tell them that you love them. You would want to tell them to stay close to Jesus. You would want to tell them to go along with the things that they already know to be true. And that's exactly what Peter wrote to these people. It's exactly what this, all of these letters contain, but this last chapter, this last bit of the letter, he starts out with the word beloved. What do we know about Peter? Remember, Peter's the tough guy. He's the fisherman. He's the rough guy. He's the one who cut off the servant's ear. He's the one who rushed in when everybody else stood behind, and he was the one who would get it done. And now you see him saying, beloved, because he had learned something very, very important. What did he learn? He softened that day when Jesus looked into his eyes after he had denied him 3 times. I believe at that moment, Peter's life changed. At that very moment, love became a very important part of his life. And so he starts out with beloved. I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I'm writing to you again. I've written to you twice, and it's okay. I want to stir up your minds, your pure minds, in the way of a reminder. He knew that repetition is the key to learning. For me, the older I get, more repetition is more of what I need. I need to be reminded of the things that I already know. I need to be encouraged in the things that I already know. And Peter knew this about all of us, that we need to be reminded of these things, that you may be mindful. This is what he's reminding him of, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That is the Old Testament, the time of the Old Testament, those old prophets, the things that they wrote, the things that they knew of, the things that were in the Torah, the things that you've heard about these prophets writing. I want you to pay attention to them, Peter said. And then he goes on to say, and of commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Also, pay attention to what we've told you along the way. Pay attention, we're going to see it a little bit later. Pay attention to what Paul wrote to you. Pay attention to what I wrote to you. Pay attention to what Jude will write to you. Pay attention to these things that are written to you. They are there to remind you to walk in the way that you know that you should walk. Now, I'm excited about last day's stuff. I love to look at the last day's stuff. And yet, as I was studying on this, I struggled through it in a few areas because I began to think of how fearful it can make some of us. Sometimes when we think about our kids or our grandkids or someone else that we know, we get a little nervous that it's going to be rough. It's going to be bad if they don't accept Christ. So we need to be reminded to move on the things that we've been taught, to share the love of Christ with everyone we possibly can, because there is no doubt in my mind that we are in the last days. Absolutely no doubt. And the apostles and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers are going to come. There are going to be scoffers that are going to come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, walking according to those things that they want to do, those things that they are interested in. Now, I made the mistake, and you'll understand when I use the word mistake, I made the mistake of going to see Noah at the movies. And I'm a bit sorry that I did, because I supported a picture that is, they said it's not biblical, and it is so not biblical. It is, so the only thing biblical in it is that there were evil people and they died. That is about the only thing, and they died by the water. And there was an ark, yes, and his name was Noah. So that was it. And honestly, and I'm not prone to do this sort of thing, but it also was one of the worst movies I've ever seen in the way that it was put together. It wasn't even a good movie as a story. So I don't know. I just really didn't like it. I just so didn't like it. But I looked at it as being scoffers. He was scoffing at the things of the Word. He maybe didn't even mean to do it. Maybe he didn't mean to do it. Maybe he never read the story of Noah. Maybe he doesn't even know what he's talking about, except he heard this story about an ark and a guy named Noah, and a bunch of animals got on the ark and it rained, and maybe that's all he knew. Now, he said that if he had written it in a biblical sense, there would have been no words in it up until the time that the dove came with the olive branch. Please. You know, you put all this other stuff in, couldn't you put in some? Anyway. Don't go. Just don't go. Yes, it's not worth your money to go. But he was a scoffer. Then he has come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires. Putting together a story like that is walking in his own lusts. Putting together a story that makes us look at God as someone who... Noah didn't even talk to God in the movie. He didn't even talk to him. God didn't talk to him. So a scoffer, in these last days, they're going to be there looking good. But I hear that even those who are not Christians and not believers in any way are also looking at the movie and going, you know, it's not that good a one. So knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything has gone as it always has. Well, wait a minute. That's not true, is it? Let's stop and think for this much time. That was the thing about Noah. It had that much truth in it. And that's what false teachers do. They have that much truth in it, and they can draw us away because they have a little bit of truth. And we don't want to fall into that. So anyway, they were things go as they were from creation, but they didn't, did they? For this they willfully forget. They paid attention to the fact that they wanted to forget that the word of God, wait a minute, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. He created them, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, he created it, and it was covered with water. Remember, in the very first part of Genesis, it said that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And it was covered by water, and I got to say, in Noah, they did kind of a good job of that. But out of the water and in the water, he separated the continents and so forth. But verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished. Things didn't go on as usual. There was a time when God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. God will not always strive with man. There will come a time when he will say, it's enough. And he will come back in judgment. I don't expect to be here when he comes back. I expect that we'll be gone, being flooded with water, completely done away with. But verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word. Now, someone pointed out to me that word needs to be capitalized because it is talking about that same word of God. By that same word that created the heavens and the earth. By that same word that caused the waters to come up from the deep and come down from the heavens and flood the entire earth. By that same word are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So when this earth is destroyed again, it will be destroyed by fire. That does not encourage me. This world will come to an end. There's not one of us that is promised even tonight. Only God knows how much time we have left here on this earth. It doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter who we are, where we stand in our titles or anything, but there is a moment when God says it's time for you to come home. So we are not promised any of that time, but he has reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. You have no idea how much I'm holding back on this verse, because the whole thing about how the Lord is, he's not in the span of time. He walks in the light. If you travel, this is a really short thing. If we travel by the speed of light, I personally believe by the things that I have learned that time will stand still, that there will be, it at least slows down a whole bunch. And he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And to him, one day is as 1,000 years. If you're moving at the speed of light, don't you think you could do that? One day as 1,000 years? Now, God is able to stretch out the 1,000 years in ways that we know, and he's able to condense it into one day. Now, we tell time because the sun comes up and the moon comes up. That's how we tell time. But he doesn't live in that realm. There is no time in the realm of God. So it doesn't. It makes sense that a thousand years is as a day to him. It's all the same. All is going on. And with all of this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Because a day is as a thousand years as a day, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises like we count slackness. He is patient. He is patiently waiting. It is his long suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. That's the desire of the Lord. That's his will. He wants so much for all to come to the knowledge of him, to come to repentance. And he's patiently waiting. I am so glad that the Lord did not come back yet. I am so glad that the Lord let me be saved before he came back. I'm glad that the Lord didn't come back before you guys got a chance to be saved. There are other people that he's waiting for. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He'll come as a thief in the night to who? The ones who are not looking for his coming. The unbeliever will be taken by surprise. The one who doesn't know him, he will come as a thief. Yeah, I am a firm believer that God prepares us for his coming. It's almost as if there's something in us that says, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Is anybody else feeling it but me? I'm almost there. Just hang on. Whatever you're going through, just hang on. We can make it. You're going to be okay. I know it's tough. I know it's hard, but you can make it. I know we can make it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's all going to be gone. What am I living for? What am I living for that has any eternal value? Am I living for this? Am I living for this nice jewelry? Am I living for the nice furniture or the nice clothes or the nice car or even just a car? What is it that I'm living for? Does it have any eternal value? God calls us to pay attention. It says that it's going to be burnt up. Now, I happen to believe, and again, this is my opinion. I can't back this up scripturally. I want to tell you from the beginning, I can't back it up scripturally, but my opinion is that this earth will not be destroyed by an atom bomb. It will not be destroyed by something that man has created. I believe that it will be destroyed by fire, by something that God created that we can do nothing to stop. Have you noticed, did you guys hear about the earthquake in Chile? 8.2 or 8.0 or whatever it is, and all the way across, tsunami warning going on all along there. We've had our earthquakes, we've got volcanoes going off, we've got all kinds of things. But think about this. Remember in Russia, when that meteor came through, what happened? It was a loud noise, there was a bright light, and there was fire. What if a bigger one just happened to come through? That would be an act of God. He said that he will bring judgment against the earth. It's my personal opinion. It won't be something that we've created. Through the years since I've been a Christian, it's been, well, we know that splitting the atom and all of that stuff, and this is what it creates, and then it would destroy everything, and would do all of these things. But I just don't think it's going to be something that man did that's going to do God's work. I think it's going to be a work of God. Did anybody see on the news last night? They talked about, how did they word it? They didn't call it global warming. Global climates, global weather, climate change. They said the droughts, the warmer summers, warmest on record, the storms that were on the East Coast, the flooding, the earthquakes, all of these things, the ice melting. They said, we can't do, they're having trouble planting and growing two crops, corn and wheat. Interesting, corn and wheat are the two things that we have genetically modified, and they can't grow them. And they said, here's what they said, it's all over the world. There is not a place or a person that is not touched by this. They did not end what they said with, this is what you need to do to prepare for it. Because there is no preparation for this. There's nothing we can do. They said that even the seawater is changing chemically, so that things are dying in the sea. That the porpoises, that the whales can't find their way. This world is coming to an end. It's passing away. It won't be long. We're going home. Can't wait. I can't wait, but you know what? I really want everybody to go with me. You've heard that thing of in the rapture, when on the way up, grab some an unbeliever's hand, say, you want to get saved or not, or do I let go? So that's what I'm going to do. Therefore, yeah, I'm going to have to be fast. So. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all of this is going to be gone, all of this is going to be gone, all the things that we hold dear, all the things that we take all of our time to make sure that the color's right, that the carpet's right, that the chairs are right, that the, you know, that the cross is in the right, all of these things are going. They'll be dissolved. Since we know this, what manner of people ought we to be? How should we then live? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should we be living in our holy conduct and godliness? God-likeness. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like him. I want to think the way that he thinks. I want to move the way that he moves. I want to act the way that he acts. I want people, when they look at me, to see him so that they'll be drawn to him. We are looking for, verse 12, and hastening the day, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with that fervent heat. And then again, it goes back to all of that stuff. What if it was a meteor? What if we went out of orbit? What if we, yeah, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I could see easily how he could do some of the things. But how should we then live? If we will live lives of holy conduct and godliness, we can hasten his coming. We can make it happen faster. So let's take the time that we have living our lives with a holy conduct and godliness, and so that other people will want to come to Christ because of what they see in us. And you know what? I look at you guys every week, and I am so excited that I see Jesus on your faces. I love the way that you share with each other the love of God that you have in your heart. And you share not only with the people in here, but you share with the people out there who really don't know Christ. And all of you, I've watched you do it. I've looked into your eyes and I've seen Jesus. And I love that. Hastening the day. Verse 13, nevertheless, we... Now here's the deal. He's just told us this is what's going to happen at the end. This is what, it's all going to be gone. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, not because of something that we came up with, not because of some dream, not because of some idea, but because of his promise, is a man who can be trusted, because of his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Righteousness dwells there. There is no sin there. There is peace and there's beauty there. I cannot wait to walk with him. cannot wait to see him face to face. I was telling the ladies this morning, there is nothing in me that thinks, well, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask so-and-so this, and I'm going to ask God this question, and I'm going to find out about this thing, and I'm going to find out about that thing. I just am going to be there looking at him face to face, eye to eye, with the creator of the heavens and the earth. I get to do that, and so do you. And how does that work that we can all do it at the same time? I don't know. But we're going to be able to do that. It won't be long. We'll be going home. Therefore, beloved, again, verse 14, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Be diligent to be found by him, by Christ, in peace, not in strife, but in peace that surpasses all understanding, without spot and blameless, living a life that is morally clean. And when we fall, confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep short accounts, people, because we don't know. Again, we don't know when we're leaving. We just know that we're going to go home. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason that he's waiting is that all might come to know him as their Lord and Savior. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He says to you in Romans 2:4, he says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance? It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. His kindness, his gentleness, his peacefulness, his goodness, that's what leads us to repentance, leads us to go to him. How quickly do we run to somebody who is always sour? Do you ever just can't wait to see old sour Uncle Charlie? Oh, just let me run into it. No, maybe not. But goodness and kindness and gentleness, we run into the arms of that, and that's who Christ is. His goodness has drawn us. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that he's talking about Paul, and he's talking good about Paul. You remember when Paul spoke to him in Galatia, and he talked to him very point blank about the way that he was walking and treating the people insensitively, to put it lightly. But it looks like Peter took the correction humbly and made a change. Isn't that what we should do? Take the correction humbly and make the changes that are necessary. As also in all his epistles, verse 16, in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They're talking about not the really the things that some of us look at and go, why would Paul write something like that? What they were looking at was the things that he wrote about grace. That's hard to understand, the grace of God, when you don't know Jesus. It's hard to understand that, and so they made up their own laws. They made up their own things. There's salvation by keeping the law. There's salvation by keeping works. There's salvation by making sure that you're baptized. That's where their salvation comes from. No, it's by Christ Jesus. But I know that someone else can come to Jesus Christ from my works. My works won't get me to salvation, but my works will bring somebody else to salvation, because they're going to watch me and they're going to see that I live my life in a holy and godly way. And some are hard to understand, and they change these scriptures. They make them sound good, and they make them sound like we can work our way to heaven, but we cannot. You therefore, beloved, verse 17, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we are without excuse, ladies. We know the truth now. Now you guys are responsible. I gave it to you. You guys are responsible to handle it. We are without excuse because we've been told beforehand that we are to beware, be prepared, be ready, get your things in order in your life, making sure that we don't fall from our own steadfastness, being led away by these false prophets, the ones who just look good. How do we do that? How do we stand steadfastly? What are the things? In the Word. We're in prayer. We're in fellowship. We're seeking His face. These are easy things to do. We can always make time for them and getting closer to Him. But we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace. Grace is the practical demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Grace is the practical demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in grace is not increased head knowledge or tireless activity. It is increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus. Growing in grace is not increased head knowledge or tireless activity. It is increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus, being more like Christ. Knowledge means acquaintance with the Lord through the Word. Acquaintance with the Lord through the Word. Growth in knowledge means increasing study of and subjection to His words, His works, and His ways. Growth in knowledge means increasing study of and subjection to His works, His words, and His ways. And then he adds it with ends this letter with something very important. He says, I've told you all these things. You are responsible now for what you know. I've done the best I can. My life is ending. It's almost over. So with all of this that you know, to Him be the glory. Peter says, I don't want the glory. I don't want it. But to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Father, for Your presence amongst us. I thank You, Lord, that You have taught us things that we will use every day of our lives through these two little letters. Thank You, Father, for Your presence with us. I thank You, Father, again for the country that we live in, and I pray, God, for our leaders, that You would lead them to Yourself. Father, that You would forgive us for our sins and lead us in the way of righteousness. Father, that we would no longer be given away and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would be steadfast, immovable, always seeking the ways of the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we can talk with You freely. We thank You, Lord. Thank You so much for Your love for us, Your compassion, Your peace that You lavish us with, Your grace that You pour over us every day. Thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers,
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.